Welcome to Karen Orr's official podcast. We're a Messianic synagogue in Savannah, Georgia. You can find us on the web at www.shalomsavannah.com. We are going to continue our series, our sermon series, on the life of Joseph, called Joseph, A Colorful Life, which he did have a very colorful life, didn't he? And so this week, we're going to be talking and going a little bit deeper. Last week we talked about, you know, the beginnings of his life and the immaturity that he had. God had blessed him. He had amazing dreams that he could interpret. And he had this amazing robe that his dad got for him. And we talked about that and the jealousy his brothers had. And that whole interplay. And where we ended up last week and where we're going to pick up this week is that part of his life, that time in his life when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Remember, his brothers wanted to kill him. They were done with him. They were done with his dreams. They were done with the favoritism that he had over them. They were the older brothers. They should have gotten more, but according to them, in their mind. But we see that Joseph was sold into slavery. He was actually sold to some Ishmaelite traitors. And Ishmael, if you remember, Ishmael was the first son of Abraham. The second was Isaac. Isaac was the son of the promise, but Ishmael was also blessed. And we know the descendants of Ishmael are blessed today. They have a lot of oil, let's say that, right? They got a lot of countries and they got a lot of oil. They're the Arabs people. And even though they are, let's say, not doing things the godly way, for like 99.99% of them, God did promise to bless them. So there is blessings because they were the sons of Abraham as well. But anyway, some of their descendants, some of these nomadic Israelite or Ishmaelite traders, they got Joseph, they bought Joseph, and then they sold him off. So we're going to talk about Joseph and his life when he gets sold off in Egypt, because he goes down to Egypt. We're going to talk about his struggles. Sold into slavery. What happened? Went to work for Potiphar. We'll get to Potiphar in a minute. Thrown into prison, falsely accused. I mean, talk about horrible things. Joseph went through some horrible things. First part of his life, very blessed. Kind of didn't know what to do with it, was a bit immature. And then the second part of his life, he was certainly humbled. You know, we talked, I think, one or two weeks ago. You should never say, God, humble me. You should always say, I humble myself before you. Because one is the act of you doing it. One is the act of God doing it. We don't want God to humble us. Because I've heard, you know, the analogy is on the rock. You humble yourself, but if he humbles you, you're going to get broken on that rock. You're going to go into pieces. You know what I mean? We never want God to humble us. We want to humble ourselves before it gets to that point. Unfortunately, Joseph was humbled by God, wasn't he? And there's reasons behind that, but one of the major things is he was humbled by God. He had major struggles, major problems, horrible things that happened to him. But throughout, remember, God was with Joseph. God brought Joseph through all these things for a purpose, for many purposes. And by going through these things, Joseph matured, didn't he? He went from being that immature boy to a mature man of God. And to the point where he used his gifts for good and not just to flaunt them. Before, he would interpret these dreams, and remember the dreams where he interpreted that the sheaves would bow down, the brothers would bow down to him, and then the mother and the father and the brothers would bow down to him. And now we see that after prison, he goes before the Pharaoh, who is basically, you know, the Pharaoh is equal to like the president or the prime minister. The Pharaoh is like the top guy in Egypt. You can't get higher than Pharaoh. Eventually, he gets to the point with Pharaoh where he's second in command of all Egypt. So it's an amazing, amazing transformation. And he had many good things happen to him in Egypt, but many horrible things. And so we're not supposed to focus on the bad, right? But today we're going to focus on the bad. We're going to focus on the horrible things that happened to Joseph. And really today it's all about when it all falls apart in your life. When things are going bad in your life, just like they went bad in Joseph's life, How do you handle it? Do you fall apart? Or do you mature like Joseph matured? Joseph didn't fall apart. He kept his faith. He trusted God. And what happened in the end? God raised him up, right? And that's what we're going to talk about. When it all falls apart, what are we going to do? So, you know, there's two things in life. Life, if you break down life very simply, there's two places you can be in life. You can be on the mountaintop, right? Mountaintop, that's a place you can be. Or you can be in the opposite of that, the valley. And Joseph had some mountaintop experiences, didn't he? But he had a lot of valley experiences. We're going to focus on the valley experiences today. The mountaintop is a very high peak, obviously, top of a mountain. Mountains are pretty high. We don't have any mountains in Florida where I'm from. So it's always weird when I go to like Tennessee and all these places and see these crazy mountains and, you know, like can't breathe so well. And I love mountains. But imagine a huge mountain or huge mountains, and then you're at the top of that mountain. I mean, the pinnacle, the top. You're on literally top of the world. Things are going well. You're feeling good. You're just enjoying life. Everything's going right when you're on the mountaintop. That's one place. Okay? But we're never always on the mountaintop, are we? I mean, who can tell me that, I live on the mountaintop. That's where I hang out. That's where I live. That's where my house is. My family's there. My work, my job is all on the mountaintop, right? I don't think you could say that. In contrast, the second place you can live is the valley. What is the valley? The valley is a very cold place, very dark place, lonely, full of despair, shadowy kind of thing. I imagine the valley like the setting for Gollum and Lord of the Rings. That's like he lives in the valley, right? You're walking around the valley, you see Gollum, you know you're not on the mountaintop. You're in the valley. There's a lot of suffering in the valley. There's a lot of pain in the valley. There's a lot of hurt in the valley. And we spend a lot of time in our lives in valleys. Remember Yeshua when he first started his ministry? Now, he was 30 years old when he started his ministry. And it was a great scene, right? Matthew chapter 3. What happens is he goes and gets baptized or immersed from his cousin, Yochanan, John, the baptizer, the immerser. He's hanging out, and this is the only time in Scripture where all three of the triunity, all three of the Godhead, if you want to call it that, were there. The only time in Scripture, because Yeshua is in the water, so he's the Son. The Father, God the Father, speaks in a loud voice and says, "This is my Son, who I love, I'm well pleased with him." And, you know, the dove comes down. The dove symbolizes the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. It's the only time in the Scripture you see all three together at one point in time. That to me is like mountaintop experience, right? He's starting his ministry. He's getting like coronated. He's ready to go. What happens exactly after that? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. He goes into the desert, right? He goes into the valley. The valley, if you want to look at Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to go there, but that's the place of the valley. What's going on over there? The enemy, the devil, Satan, Hasatan. If you've ever heard of Hasatan before, Ha means the in Hebrew, so Hasatan, the Satan. He visits him there. They're hanging out and not having a really fun time with Hasatan, and he's tempting him, and he's tired. He's not eating. He's thirsty. He's hungry. It's not really a mountaintop experience. It's a cold place. It's a dark place for Yeshua, and he's going through a lot of turmoil. Right after he's on that mountaintop, boom, he's in a valley. And sometimes in our lives, it kind of feels like one minute we're on a mountaintop, and then the next minute, we're in a valley. It's like quick how it can happen, just like with Yeshua. And we know that Joseph lived in the valley for many years. But remember, no matter what type of valley you're in, God will be with you. Now let's look at Psalm 23:4. Everybody knows Psalm 23. You could probably recite the first few verses for me. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23 is like everybody knows Psalm 23. Non-believers know Psalm 23. So it's right there in black and white. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can't get any more valley-ish than that. God is with us. So let's remember that when we pick up with Joseph's life. There's two points in Joseph's life that were the deepest, darkest valleys. Let's read them right now. And then, but I want you to look at it, because as you read the scripture, look where God is in those two worst times of Joseph's life. Genesis 39, 1 and 2. This is when Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. Big time valley, one of the worst parts of his life. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. Verse 2, key verse. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. He went from being a bought slave to in the house, you know, hanging out with the master, in charge. Potiphar saw the potential in Joseph. But that was a valley he went into, but God was still with him, okay? Here's like the worst part of his life. After that, that was great. Then we had a little problem with Potiphar's wife, which we'll get to in a little bit. He was falsely accused and thrown into prison for a while. Deepest, darkest part of his life. Genesis 39, 20 through 21. And Joseph's master took him, that's Potiphar, and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God will be with you through any valley you go through, no matter how deep it is, no matter how dark it is, no matter if Hasatan is whispering in your ear, trying to get you to discount God or do this or do that, no matter if you've been sold into slavery like Joseph was and you're in prison. God was with Joseph when he was sold into slavery with Potiphar. God was with Joseph when he was thrown into prison, falsely accused. No matter where you are in your life, no matter how bad it is, God will be with you in your valley. That's comforting. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're with me, God. But we know that we're not in the valley just to go be in the valley, right? There's things that happen in the valley. The biggest thing that happens in the valley, as opposed to the mountaintop, is there's growth in the valley. You grow in the Lord. You grow as a person when you're in a valley, as opposed to a mountaintop. You know, have you ever thought about it? Nothing really grows on the top of a mountain because the air is so thin and there's really no opportunity for healthy growth. You can be on the mountaintop, but I've heard before, and this is a great analogy, you can't stay on the mountaintop for very long because you don't have all your stuff there, first of all. You can't really survive there forever. It's a place along the way. It's not the final destination, the be-all, end-all. It would be great if life was a bunch of mountaintop experiences. You could just like hop, you know, like a video game or something. You could just hop one mountaintop, next mountaintop, next mountaintop, collecting coins or whatever Mario does, you know. You could go to every mountaintop and just be, that'd be awesome. That's not reality. When I was a kid, I used to like, you know, you dream as a kid, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have this car and this. I'm going to just go from mountaintop to mountaintop. Then when you get older, you realize, there's not mountaintops I live on. Mountaintop is not supposed to be the place where you are there for long because there's a lot more valleys you have to go through. Why? Because God wants growth out of us. He doesn't want us to be the immature boys like Joseph was. He wants us to be the mature men like Joseph was. There's growth in the valley. The valley is the place where God can work on you. In the valley, you're molded. In the valley, you're stretched. In the valley, you are shaped. We learn the most when we go through a valley in our lives or when we're in a valley. We grow. Don't take my word for it. Take Scripture's word for it, right? Always check with Scripture. The Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, had things to say about valleys and about growth. Let's read that now. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that's a valley, right? Sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That's what the Apostle Paul says about your valley and what happens in the valley. What were those four things? Suffering, endurance, character, hope. It's like a progressive thing, isn't it? Suffering is absolutely the worst. Then you endure, character is formed, and then you have hope. Here's a great example. Trying to rack my brain for what's a good example. How can I explain this? And please don't think I do this, because I don't. I don't do a lot of working out. I know you can't tell by my super muscles, but I've been there before to the gym. Okay, I've been there a couple of times. And here's what I see when I'm at the gym. There's a lot. When you work out, okay, first of all, when you start out and you say, I'm out of shape, I need to go to the gym, right? It is painful when you first start working out, isn't it? Because you're out of shape, you don't feel good, it's a chore, you're not used to it. It's suffering to work out, right? So you're at that first stage. You're panting, you're suffering. Like you do like one push-up and you're like, I'm done. You know what I mean? When you start, you're so out of shape, you can't do a whole lot. You say something like, you say things like, I don't know if I can do this. It's killing me, right? You say, it's killing me, I can't take this. But you know, you've heard that expression that whenever somebody says this to you, you basically want to tell them to shut up. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? You've heard that before? So, right, it's not killing you, but it's about killing you. But it's making you stronger. There's a lot of suffering and there's pain at first. But at first, you can only do a little, right? You can't really do a lot because you're so out of shape. But then you start working out your muscles. You start going to the gym more. You're developing a habit. It gets easier, doesn't it? You build up endurance. There's a second part. So as you continue going and working out and developing these good habits, and maybe you start eating better, maybe you start feeling better, you know, you're getting in shape, okay? Before you know it, you're like a changed person. You got muscles. You feel better. You have confidence. Basically, what's happening is your character's changing in a way too. And then after you do that, you're healthier. You're physically healthier. You're mentally and emotionally healthier, probably somewhat spiritually healthier too, because you've gone through it. Studies have shown that you're actually happier, you know, when you're working out and you're in good shape. You now have a healthier life in front of you, probably going to live a lot longer, most likely, and you're hopeful, okay? So suffering, endurance, building character, which then produces hope. That's scriptural. That's what it says. So just like the steps for working out, this is how things happen in a valley. At first, it is so painful. You know, I mean, can you imagine Joseph? Why? You know, just the other day I was interpreting dreams and hanging out with my brothers and my dad, and then I'm being sold, and I've got these Ishmaelites around, and then I go to Egypt. Listen, that was a foreign place. It wasn't like, you know, I went from Florida to Georgia. It wasn't like I crossed the state line, or even in Europe, you know, I went from Belgium to Germany. It was like I went from Israel to Egypt. Big change. Big change. He was suffering, but after a while, endurance. After a while, characters formed, and then hope. Growth only happens, though, when you allow it to happen. You could stay like this in the valley and continue with the suffering. Have you ever met somebody that's like that, that sticks in that first part, that suffering part, and you talk to them, man, they're the most miserable people in the world. You can't wait till you can figure out a way out of the conversation and get out of there, because they're just not happy. They're stuck in the suffering part. You can't get out of the valley stuck in the suffering part. You've got to move on. Growth only happens when you allow it to happen. You could stay and get stuck there. Why? Because by nature, we're generally lazy people, right? Everybody can kind of shake your head on that. We tend to go with what's comfortable, what feels right, what we know, because it just feels better. But when we have something that happens in our life that forces us out of our comfort zone. You know, Joseph didn't have a choice. He wasn't told, you know, you can hang out here or you can go to Egypt and basically be a slave. I think I'll choose the slave. No, he didn't say that. He didn't have a choice, but he was forced, but he made the most of it. He was shaken out of his comfort zone. He couldn't go back. It was painful, not escapable. He had no other choice to go through it. And that's how we are sometimes. We are in a valley, and as much as we want to jump out and get back to the mountaintop, we're stuck in the valley. So you got to make the most of it, and you got to allow the Lord to grow you through that. And it's interesting because, okay, most of us can endure things, let's say, or deal with a valley for a while, right? Maybe, what's a while? A couple weeks, maybe a couple of months. You know, when Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelite traders and then went to Egypt, he was how old? He was 17 years old. It's pretty young, okay? He spent a short time with Potiphar in the area, in the house with Potiphar. Then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, who really wanted to, have adultery with him, commit adultery with him. He wouldn't do it. He stuck to his morals. Falsely accused, thrown into prison. Do you know that from that time, so basically he was still probably 17, right around that time. It wasn't a long period of time. When he eventually got out of prison and started working for Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. 30 years old. He was in prison from 17 to 30. Now, even you people that are not very good with math, that's 13 years. That's a long time. Okay? That's like a third of his life up to that point. Can you imagine being in jail, rotting away in a valley for 13 years of your life? Think about a valley you're going through. Have you been in it for 13 years? Maybe some of you have, but boy, that is a long time. So the thing is, we can't get discouraged if things don't happen quickly, right? If things don't happen in a week or a month when we want it to happen, we get really discouraged. I mean, I know I do. I lose patience. Like, why isn't this happening? But we may be stuck in this valley a long time. Why is that? I think we're just conditioned in our culture. You know, we live in America, and not only that, but we live in a place where everything is like it happens right away. We can go and basically do whatever we want anytime we want. We don't have to wait anymore. I remember as a kid, I had to wait more than I do now. It's just amazing. It's instant gratification. We have fast food, not slow food. We have slow food too, but that's just unnerving. We have to have fast food, right? We have streaming internet, not dial-up. Can you imagine if you had to wait for dial-up? Would any of you have the patience to wait for dial-up today? I know I would not. Does anybody have dial-up? I'm sorry. I don't want to offend anybody. But you know, everybody's probably got streaming internet, T1 or whatever the connection is, or faster. But, you know, if I had to wait for dial-up internet, I would go nuts. We want it now. We want it now. If it's too slow, what do? We're going to move on to the next service provider that's going to give it to us in a fast, quick manner because we lead busy, busy lives. We don't have time for this. And, you know, the new generation that's coming up, right? The millennials. They were born into this. They know nothing else but streaming internet. They don't remember the phone like I do with the cord. Do you remember the phone where you wound it around with your fingers? My kids are like, what? What's that? You know, I remember when I had my first cell phone and it was like a big deal. The thing was like, you know, big, right? But, you know, even for me, I'm a Generation X, okay? So even for me, the way I grew up was still fast-paced. It was still pretty much instant gratification. I was raised on things like, you know, The Cosby Show, romantic comedies. And what I mean by that is everything got wrapped up at the end. You start if you have a sitcom, it's over in like 21 minutes plus commercials. And it always ends nicely, right? It doesn't end like bad, like, unless it's a cliffhanger, and then that really upsets you because you got to wait all summer. But basically, it all wraps up nicely. We don't have to wait for anything. It's like everything's put, you know, the bow's put on it for us. Everything works out nicely. Everything happens when we want it to happen. Well, Joseph sold into slavery in prison for 13 years. That is not like a sitcom-worthy show, is it? I mean, you can't really put that in there. That's like one of those miniseries on TV, you know, like that's like the Thornbirds times 10. And if anybody knows the Thornbirds, that's like huge. You know, he's waiting around for 13 years. There's no happy ending in sight. Okay. Now, what's worse here? This is even worse. What's worse than sitting for 13 years is what happened to Joseph. He is sold into slavery, real low point. Then he rises up to work for Potiphar. He got his break. The sitcom is over. You know what I mean? Yay, everybody's happy. But then what happens? It's supposed to end there, right? But he's falsely accused, and then he goes back to prison. Can you imagine? You're in a valley. You get out and you're like, ah, I can see the mountaintop. And then, no, you go back to the valley. And you go like for an extended period of time. That must have been heartbreaking for Joseph. To have seen the light and then have to go right back into a valley. His story did not follow the rules of the sitcom. It didn't get wrapped up. But we can take courage in this. Psalm 27:14. Let's turn there. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is, I mean, the Psalms are such an encouraging book because what I like about them is there's some mountaintop Psalms and there's some real valley Psalms. I mean, David is like crying out, King David in the Psalms. And he's saying, wait on the Lord. The Lord is saying, wait, take courage and wait. He knows what is best for us. He knew it was best for Joseph, and he knows what's best for us in our valleys. So you may say to yourself, okay, I got it. You don't need to preach to me because I know about valleys. I know I have to just wait it out, wait on the Lord. It'll eventually end up okay. And there's scriptures for that. But you say, why is this happening to me in the first place, right? Why do I have to even go in the valley, God? Sometimes we do everything right. I didn't do anything wrong. I was a godly person. I wasn't like Joseph. I didn't like egg on my brothers. I wasn't immature. I did everything the right way, God, and yet I'm still in the valley. Why? It seems like sometimes we do everything right and bad still happens. The whole, why do good things happen to bad people? You ever heard that before? But it's not always because we did something wrong that we go in a valley. Let's look at the book of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I love this scripture because this is another reason why we go into valleys. Sometimes we go into valleys because of our sin. Believe me when I tell you. Sometimes you mess up and you get forced into a valley because of what you did. But sometimes you have this situation. As he passed by, as Yeshua passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Yeshua answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now that's pretty powerful. It's not always when you mess up you go into a valley, not always because of your sin that you're in a valley. Sometimes it's so that the works of God might be displayed in your life and in Joseph's life. Joseph's had to grow up. Yes, I don't want to say that he deserved to go into a valley because nobody deserves to go in a valley. But this is what happened to Joseph. He was immature. He had a lot of things to learn, and I think he went in the valley for that reason as well. But there was another reason why Joseph went in his valley, right? Why? So he could save Egypt, because remember, there was a famine coming. He interpreted the dream. God bumped up to second in command of all Egypt under Pharaoh, and God used him to save Egypt. The work of God was displayed in his life, right? Also, God used him to what? Save his family, because the famine wasn't just in Egypt. The famine was in the whole known world. So his family had to travel to Israel, or from Israel to Egypt, because there was no food. So it was to save his family. Why else? So that the Jewish people would be saved too? Because if Joseph wouldn't have saved his family, Jacob, we wouldn't have had the Jewish people, right? And really ultimately, if I could say that, very, very ultimately, the Messiah wouldn't have been born. Yeshua, who came from that line. His forefather was Jacob, and then Judah, and then down. So there's reasons why we go through the valley other than our sin. Sometimes God has to work things out in us, yes, but sometimes he's putting you through that valley for a deeper reason that you don't even know about. Maybe it's to show the light of Yeshua to somebody. Maybe it's to go through an experience so that when somebody else is hurting, you can say, I've been there. I understand what you've gone through. Let me tell you about the valley I was in. It sounds very similar. If you're a follower of Yeshua, God wants his works to be displayed in you. God wants his works to be displayed in you. He will use you and your life to show himself to this world. This is a cold world. This is a valley type world, right? It's a cold world. It's a dying world. It's a broken world. It is a world desperately in need of God. And we we can be that light in this world of a valley for the Lord. You'll never know, and sometimes we never know who we will touch. You know, we go through a valley and we have no idea why we went through that valley. There wasn't a great reason that God showed us. But you know what? There's a great quote, and I just tweeted it last night, so it was fresh in my mind. It's from Oswald Chambers, and Oswald Chambers has got like the most widely read devotional in all the whole world. It's called My Utmost for His Highest, which is a devotional, and he was like a chaplain for the British Army and stuff like way back when. But he was a really godly man. He wrote some really wonderful things about the Lord and about life. And his devotional is broken up to 365 days, and it's awesome. And so this is from his devotional yesterday. God rarely allows a person to see how great a blessing he is to others. Isn't that powerful? God will rarely show you how much of a blessing you really are to people. You know, sometimes people come up to me, they're like, wow, you did this and you did that. I'm like, really? I had no idea. But can you imagine the work that you're doing now is blessing somebody's life? Maybe you've shown somebody the way to Yeshua and not even known it. Maybe you have helped somebody that needed help and you just didn't realize it. But you're going through a valley for a reason, not just for yourself. Remember that. God is going to use you today. He's going to use you in that valley to be a light for him. So circling back to Joseph, when he went through his valleys, or his valley, his big valley, that 13-year gaping hole valley, he grew, right? God used him, and he grew. He grew, he waited, he didn't fall apart. So he had every opportunity to fall apart. He had every opportunity to say, God's forgotten about me, or my family doesn't love me anymore, or whatever it might be. He had every opportunity to do that. And you know, self-pity can be a terrible thing. Something goes wrong and you get put in a valley and you're like, why is my life so terrible? You know, everybody says that all the time. It's not terrible. God's using it for some reason. You may not know the reason, but he's using it. But are we going to fall apart when we go into the valley? Because here's the big secret that people don't learn until it's too late, really, a lot of times. I didn't know this when I was that kid, you know, thinking I was going from mountaintop to mountaintop. Life is about valleys. If you're not in a valley now, you're going to be going through a valley soon. Sorry. Sorry to wreck your day. But, you know, there's always going to be that next valley. It's how we handle ourselves in the valley. Not if we're going to go into one. We know we're going to go into more valleys. They could be small valleys. They could be big valleys. But are we going to fall apart? It may take years. There may be good and then bad again and good and then bad again. We can't lose heart. Remember that God was faithful even in the darkest times of Joseph's valley. If he was faithful for Joseph when he was rotting away in prison, he's going to be faithful to you when you're in your little valley today. When nothing seems to be working, when it takes too long, when it seems like nobody loves you, and you're in that valley, you know that God is with you. There's a reason for it, even if you can't see it, because God is going to use this for something awesome in your life. Amen? Let's pray. God, I just thank you. I don't thank you for valleys, Lord, but I thank you that when we go into valleys, that you're there, Lord God. We know that you're going to be a comfort, even in our darkest, deepest valley. No matter what we're going through in our life, no matter what phase we are in our life and what heartache or pain we're going through, we know that you're there. We know that we have things that we can learn and grow from, Lord God, but also it could be an opportunity to bless other people too. Whatever the reasons, Lord, that we go into these valleys, we pray that you would just be there to comfort us. Show us, Lord God, reveal things to us in the valleys. Just as Joseph grew, help us to grow in the valleys too, Lord God. It's really about the journey and about how we handle ourselves. Will we fall apart? Lord, I pray that as we go through valleys, that we don't fall apart, that we remember you and we wait upon you and we grow in you. We thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory and the praise in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.